going to read from the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 50. The prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 50. Now, I recall my previous visit here 21 years ago, which isn't a complaint against the conveners, who have done their best to dislodge me from England's green and pleasant land, I can assure you. But I do remember our brother of happy memory, Mr. John Hawthorne, speaking to us in connection with the seven pillars of wisdom from the book of Proverbs, and taking us to the appropriate passage in the Epistle of James. The wisdom which is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and so on. And our brother delightfully expounded the seven pillars of wisdom as seen in the person of our beloved Lord. But now let's think again about the Saviour, shall we, in Isaiah and chapter 50. And we'll commence with verse 4, although I wish to allude to the previous verses later. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. And may the Lord bless to us these very lovely and precious words concerning the Lord Jesus. I'm sure that you've noticed in reading the Word of God that he is a master jeweler. Just as a jeweler will set his priceless gems against a dark background, so God does so often exactly the same. And against the dark background, the preceding chapters of the prophecy of Isaiah, God has set before us the precious jewel of these verses that we've read together. Now, what is the background? You'll know, of course, that commencing with Isaiah chapter 40, we come to the third section of the prophecy of Isaiah. Not the second, the third. And as we begin to read the following chapters, the nation of Israel is brought before us as the servant. My servant Jacob, my servant Israel, are expressions that punctuate not a few of the chapters. But sadly, that servant had failed. Israel should have been a role model to the whole world. Men and women should have been able to come from all points of the compass to Jerusalem and see white-robed priests waiting upon God with dignity and reverence and godly order. But sadly, the nation had failed in that God-given vocation, though ultimately no purpose of God can ever fail, and time will be when his purpose for the nation will be absolutely and completely accomplished. Men will call them priests of the Lord. And against the dark background of a failed servant, the Spirit of God draws our attention in these and other verses and other chapters to the unfailing servant of Jehovah. We hear him speaking, do we not, so beautifully and unmistakably in Isaiah and chapter 42. You can catch, can't you, the tones of divine pleasure They permeate the language. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the nations. Listen to his voice again in chapter 50. We didn't actually read the verses, but verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? That is the one whose voice we've heard in the verses we've read together. And your fertile minds in scripture will of course have gone immediately to Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. Behold my servant shall deal prudently. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And thus against the dark background of a failed servant, the Spirit of God focuses our attention upon the unfailing servant of God. Now that's the general background to the passage. But the immediate background is equally informative. Glance, if you will, at the opening verses, verses 1, 2, and 3, and you will notice the nation is complaining. They had forgotten God's love toward them. Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? And the nature of their complaint finds its roots, of course, in the preceding chapter. And we observed in Isaiah and chapter 49, the nation again was complaining, my Lord hath forgotten me. They were saying in verse 14, can a woman forget her sucking child, verse 15, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. And then secondly, in these opening verses of Isaiah chapter 50, not only had the nation forgotten the love of God, but the nation had forgotten the power of God. And the imagery in verse 2, surely, as we look at the sea dried up and rivers in the wilderness, surely there's reference to the power of God exerted on behalf of his people in connection with the Exodus and the wilderness journey. Thus we have a servant nation, having forgotten his love and having forgotten his power. And now when we come to verse 4, we hear the voice of one who always moved in the love of God and was always responsive to the word of God and always enjoyed the power of God, our blessed Lord Jesus. Now there are three things I want to say very simply as we gaze upon him this afternoon. First of all, we must think together, mustn't we, about the fact that he was conversant with the word of God. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. He was conversant with the word of God. And then you will notice as you glance a little further in verse 5 and verse 6 that he was committed to the will of God. In adverse circumstances, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And thirdly, you will notice his confidence of the help of God. And so verse 7 reads, for the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And so as we draw to a conclusion this time of prayer and thanksgiving and confession, and we're deeply conscious of our shortcomings and our great need, may the Spirit of God refresh our hearts as we think of the perfect servant. Now, first of all, then, just to notice with you that he was conversant with the Word of God. You'll notice his beautiful language. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. But doesn't our blessed Lord have possession of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He takes the place here of the dependent servant. And isn't it rather lovely? In John's gospel, that gospel of the eagle, as we suggested, I think, somewhere fairly recently in this area, isn't it lovely to remember that in John's gospel, with all this emphasis upon the Lord's deity, the Saviour could say, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. I speak that which I have heard from my Father." Here the Lord Jesus, conversant with the Word of God, says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned," an instructed tongue, the tongue of the disciple. Now to what end? In order that he might hold spellbound vast congregations of people? The Word of God says, "That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." The vast knowledge, the perfect understanding, the infinite wisdom of the perfect servant before us here in this lovely chapter directs particularly his vast stores of understanding and knowledge to, if I may give you another rendering, to sustain with words him that is weary. I say, if you ever wanted to see two weary disciples, you might well go to the Emmaus Road. And you might well remember that a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking or dimly burning flax shall he not quench. I'm thinking now of Isaiah chapter 42. And if ever there were two bruised reeds and two dimly burning flaxes, there they are. And what did our beloved Lord do as he drew near? Why, he sustain with words them that are weary. It has been suggested that the idea of the bruised reed in Isaiah chapter 42 might be of a little shepherd boy, or a little young herdsman, if you will, in the Middle East, dangling his feet in a wadi, a little stream. And as little boys do, I'm told, I had two little girls, so I don't really know about little boys. But as little boys do, I am told, nonchalantly he just cuts down a reed, puts his finger up the middle, punches a few holes in it, and plays a little reedy tune, tosses it away, and a big bovine hoof comes crunch, and the reed is bruised. But he puts his finger up the middle again, opens out the little holes, and plays his little reedy tune on the bruised reed. How many of God's beloved people today are like bruised reeds, aren't we? The world can hand out some very heavy blows. Human life can be fraught with disaster and problem and difficulty, and gale force adversity can beat upon us, can it not? And we feel bruised, and the flax begins to smoke, and we become dimly burning. Isn't it lovely to know that the Lord Jesus here says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should be able to sustain with words him that is weary." Here's John the Baptist. Another bruised reed, if you will. Another dimly burning flax, if you will. And we hear his disciples communicating the question of John, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And isn't it beautiful to observe the way the Lord Jesus sends back a message? He sustains with words him that is weary. Go and tell John the things that you see and hear. And you'll remember the Saviour recited those great evidences of his power. Incidentally, how lovely to observe, the Lord Jesus spoke well of John the Baptist behind his back. When the two disciples had gone, "What went he out to see?" says the Saviour. "He spoke most highly of him." I just say this in passing. If in your assembly there is someone who is always running people down behind their backs to you, you can be absolutely certain they'll run you down behind your back. But the Lord Jesus speaks well of John behind his back. Now, whence this wisdom? Whence this ability? Whence this understanding? Whence this masterful handling of the circumstances? Ah, says our Saviour, he wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Daily the Saviour waited, rising up a great while before dawn, and to remember that the Greek word in connection with the search of the disciples has the idea of searching with difficulty. The Lord Jesus was difficult to find as he entered into the closet, to use his own language, there in the wilderness. But he wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And as he listened to the voice of the Father, our blessed Lord was in a position as the perfect servant to communicate those vast stores of knowledge and sustain with words him that is weary. One dear sister from the mission field said on one occasion that her favourite verse in the Bible was found in Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. My beloved brother, my beloved sister, today in Belfast, how glad we are that he restores our souls. And so we observe he was conversant with the Word of God, not in order that he might dazzle audiences with his brilliant intellectual power, but he was conversant with the Word of God that he might bless, sustain, restore, and help his beloved people. Now, secondly, the Lord Jesus was committed to the will of God. Now, I don't know if I dare say what I'm going to, but I will. You've never met anybody so perfect as I am, as long as I have my own way, as long as everybody's singing out of my hymn sheet, as long as they're nice, white, fluffy clouds scudding across an azure sky. I am the epitome, the acme of perfection. You see, the test of a person isn't how they behave when everything's going their way. The test of character is how do they behave when everything is against them. Here's our blessed Lord. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. But in what circumstances? I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And in the face of the most awful opposition and the awful pain and the awful suffering, and dear brethren, as they've prayed, have spoken to God about the sufferings of his beloved Son, and our hearts have been touched again as we remember he suffered for us. As we thought of that, it did not in any way deter or impinge upon his perfect obedience. Now look at the details. I gave my back to the smiters. He doesn't say I was smitten, but I gave my back to the smiters. He put himself in a position that might have meant that the Lord Jesus was spread-eagled over a table and they beat his back. It might mean that he was manacled like this and they beat his back. He gave his back to the smiters. And we understand, bearing in mind how the lashes were tipped, either with metal or by ivory, that such would be the impact of the beating, that the bones of back and breast would be exposed. Now the Word of God tells us what being beaten on the back means. Here's Solomon in the book of Proverbs. A rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Here's Solomon again. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. Here's Solomon again. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. So that when our beloved Lord was smitten on the back, they were saying, fool, churl, ignoramus. That was the implication, according to the book of Proverbs, of beating our Saviour on the back. You'll remember too that when King Hanan came to the throne of Ammon, King David sent emissaries to convey the usual pleasantries of the occasion, and they cut off half of their beards. And David was not a happy chappy when that happened, and took ultimate judgment and vengeance on them. But, says the scripture, not that they cut off, but they plucked off the hair. Now I know that Belfast sustained the heaviest raid in the 39-45 war in any one day. I was informed about that by my excellent host earlier this weekend. I was in the Blitz in London. My father belonged to that rather noble band of people who were connected with the ARP, the Air Raid Post. A friend of mine in the Assembly was similarly engaged in that work, and he said, you know, when we were being instructed as to what we should do, we were told that if you went into a smoke-filled room and there lay a man inert and you couldn't get him out by any other means, you could either pull him out by his hair or by his beard if he had one. Such is the strength of human hair. And my worthy friend in the Assembly at Chesham said to me, when they pull the Lord's hairs from his face, they would have torn the flesh away. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Some years ago, I was preaching in a little assembly near Ingatestone in Essex called Mill Green. I was speaking about the mock trial, the mock coronation given to the Lord Jesus, how they spat on him. A good brother at the back said to me, I was waving goodbye again in the war years to my fiancé. And as we waved our tearful goodbyes, you know, and the train plugged out of the station, a yobbo leant out of the last window and spat on me. He said, I don't know why. I felt defiled. I felt soiled. I felt dirtied. And I went home and had to have a good wash before I could get rid of that terrible feeling. And he said to me, John, how did the Lord feel when they spat on him? And yet, I was not disobedient, neither turned away back. He was committed to the will of God, just as he was conversant with the word of God. And the enemy in my hand says, time to stop riddle. But you will notice, he's confident of the help of God. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. And we look on, don't we, to that one who has heard because of his piety, and God raised him from the dead. Out there amongst the hills, my Saviour died. Pierced by those cruel nails was crucified. We haven't said too much about that. Lord Jesus, thou hast done all this for me. Henceforward I would live only for thee. May God indeed grant, as our brother Paul pointed out so helpfully yesterday afternoon, that we might live unto him who died for us and rose again.